You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Identity always produces activity. Identity always produces activity. And Jesus says, if we belong to him, if you're a child of the king, we're not playing for our own glory anymore. We're living for the Father's glory. And that leads to what I call, it's the big idea. If you take one thought home with you this morning, here's what I want your mind to be captured with. Here's what I want you to meditate upon all week long. It's simply this. My identity ought to produce activity that lives for the Father's glory. That's it. Your identity, who you are, ought to produce something within you that is all about the glory of the God, the one that we just worshiped through song a moment ago. Today we're going to see what activity that lives for the Father's glory looks like. Now, if this is your first time here, last week we kicked off a new series on the greatest sermon ever preached. I've called it Be the Light, Kingdom Culture in a Dark World, because this sermon is all about God's people living with his kingdom values in the middle of a dark, broken world. And when Jesus gave this sermon in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says that there was a crowd, meaning that crowd consisted of a mix of people. There were critics in the crowd. The critics were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were confident that they had all the credentials, so they weren't interested in anything that the Christ had to say. There were consumers in the crowd as well. The consumers were the people who were chasing after Jesus' miracles and benefiting from his teachings. Not only were there critics and consumers, but there were people in the crowd who simply cared less. They just figured, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm born into the kingdom. I don't care what this guy has to say. And then last but not least, there was the committed. The committed were the disciples. Maybe you know them as the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those guys. So with that group in the crowd, Jesus speaks directly to his committed followers, but really he wants everyone in the crowd to hear what he has to say. Now, why is that the case? Well, because Jesus is about to clarify what the true identity of a kingdom citizen really is. He also wants to provide you and really the committed ones, he wants to provide to them what identity as a Christian looks like and what it really means to live for the Father's glory, ultimately so that other people are drawn into the kingdom of God. You see, your life is a gospel witness. Now, don't mishear me. The gospel always demands a verbal transaction. You can't just live a certain way and expect the people that are watching you to come to Christ. The gospel always demands a verbal transaction. If you study the New Testament, Whenever someone came to saving faith, there was always a gospel proclamation. However, with that being said, it is essential for every one of us to live a life that reflects the gospel if we want our friends and our family and our coworkers who don't know Jesus to truly know the gospel. And so living for the Father's glory requires two things, just 2 points today. With lots of subpoints. Okay, 2 points. Number one, living for the Father's glory requires the committed, number one, to be like salt in the community. Living for the Father's glory requires, this is not optional. This is a required activity of the Christian. If you identify as a Christian, this is a requirement. You must be like salt in the community. Now, understand something. I don't want to, as we embark on this whole Sermon on the Mount sermon series, I don't want to create any type of gospel confusion. You are saved by faith, okay? It's not a work of anything that you do that gains you God's favor and allows you to come into his kingdom. You are saved by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. You're trusting in his righteous work that he performed for you. And then when you call upon the name of the Lord, when you recognize I'm a sinner and I need a savior and I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be the righteousness so that I can stand before a holy God and I confess my sin, that's the gospel, okay? Salvation is not turning over a new leaf, but it is turning your life over to God. It means living for him as one of his children, meaning you will recognize him as your good, good father. And you're going to want to honor your father, and you're going to make him the king of your heart. And what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 5 is he is giving the committed, the disciples, because remember, four groups in crowd, he's letting the committed to know that their identity ought to produce activity. Look at verse 13. He says this. Here's the identity. You see it there? He says, you are. That's your identity. You are. You are what? Salt of the earth. Now, understand something. Salt itself was valuable in the first century. It was so valuable that it was actually even used for a form of payment. Believe it or not, I was doing some research this week, and our word salary, believe it or not, it comes from salt. Salt was a form of payment. And Jesus is saying to his disciples that you are the salt of the earth. You have immense value. That's what he's saying. You have immense value in this world. But here's what it looks like then to be of value in your community if you're going to be the salt of the earth. You ever hear that expression? Like, oh, that guy, he is just, or that girl. Most guys aren't salt of the earth. Women are much nicer than men. But you ever hear someone say, like, that lady or that guy, they're just the salt of the earth. Well, if you want to be the salt of the earth, if you want to provide value, here we go. When I want to be salt in my community, number one, I will penetrate my community for gospel influence and kingdom growth. I will penetrate my community for gospel influence and kingdom growth. Now, really quickly, what is community? Now, meaning community, it's like you live where you live, you work where you work, you go to school where you go to school, you drink coffee where you drink coffee. That's your community. And it's in that arena Jesus says that you and I are to be salt of the earth if you're a Christian. Specifically, it is the committed Christian's responsibility to get this, here's the point, to sink in and penetrate their community. However, I grew up in a branch of Christianity, it was called fundamentalism. I like to think that I put some of the fun in fundamentalism. I almost got kicked out of the Christian college. That was a fundamental Christian college, all because they didn't like to have fun and I did. Now, here's the thing about fundamentalism. One of the greatest failures of 20th century Christian fundamentalism was that in an effort to oppose liberal theology and worldliness, it chose separation over penetration. Now, hear me. Early fundamentalists were right to contend for biblical truth. They did a fantastic job at defending the authority of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the gospel against compromise. All those things were good and necessary, and they did a fantastic job, and I'm thankful to them for that. But in the process, not all, but many withdrew from cultural engagement. So they built schools, and they built colleges, and publishing houses, and even sports leagues, all to avoid worldly influence. And they viewed even like art and science and politics and social issues, like everything was viewed with suspicion. And in some cases, holiness was reduced to external boundary markers, like don't go here, don't go there, don't do this, don't do that, rather than a positive witness of Christ-like love and truth. So, instead of being salt in the world and light, instead of penetrating culture with gospel truth, they often became the salt in the shaker that just stayed there. Does that make sense? The church was preserved, but the culture had no gospel influence. And what really, the downside of what they did is the world saw fundamentalism as angry and isolated rather than joyful and engaged. And as salt, Jesus is making the point that we are required to penetrate our community and not live in like just this little Christian church bubble. Like Jesus is saying, like in modern day terms, he's like, penetrate your community and go coach a team, even if your kid's not playing in the league. Penetrate your community by jumping on the HOA so you have influence with people who don't know Jesus. Penetrate your community by whatever. Be involved. Get out there. Committed Christians have the responsibility to penetrate the community, Jesus is saying here, and not remain in the shaker. And this leads to a second way committed Christians are to be salt in the community. When I want to be salt in my community, second, I will purify my community by living the reality of the gospel. Now, I apologize. Don't write what's on there. I just said something different. Because when I edited my sermon, I didn't like my point. That is up there. So I'm sorry. So good listening skills really quickly. I will purify my community by living the reality of the gospel. As Jesus was preaching to a crowd of Jewish people, remember, the guy who could care less, like they're all Jews, everybody in the crowd, everybody on the hillside that's listening to Jesus, they're all Jews. As Jesus was preaching to a crowd of Jewish people, they were also familiar with how salt would have been used in the Jewish sacrificial system. If you wanted to look at Leviticus chapter 2, it talks about that, how salt symbolized purity. It symbolized covenant loyalty. It was used for sacrifices. And basically, Jesus is really pointing out, he's saying, hey, Christian, it's your responsibility not to just penetrate the culture, but it's your responsibility to purify the culture by living the reality of the gospel, meaning you ought to live out who you are positionally in Christ. Does that make sense? So as I said before, when I was talking about the gospel, that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, what we're putting our faith and trust in is in his perfect work for us, his righteousness, the righteousness that we couldn't do on our own and gain favor and merit before God. We're trusting in his perfect righteousness. And what happens at salvation when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to your spiritual bank account. So when the holy God looks at your life and sees your spiritual bank account, he sees it full of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of that righteousness, every single person in the room is really, you're a saint. You don't define yourself as a sinner anymore. You can say, I am a saint. I am righteous. Well, here's the point. Now that you're righteous, Christian, you are to live in that position. Positional righteousness. Your life on your college campus or at your workplace shouldn't be confusing to the people who are observing your conduct and your behavior. So if you're quick-tempered, if you have a short fuse with those who work for you or those who you work alongside of, that creates gospel confusion because you are not living out your positional righteousness. When you go to the frat party and you do binge drinking, so much so that you don't remember what happened the night before, that is not you living out your positional righteousness. Is this making sense? So it's our responsibility to purify the community as salt of the earth by living out this newfound reality of the righteousness that is inside of me. And here's the problem to the crowd that Jesus was speaking to. Salt in Israel often got mixed with impurities. It would get grainy and sandy. It would lose its effect. And Jesus is using this illustration because so too, a compromised Christian, just like the salt that gets sandy and grainy and loses its effect, the compromised Christian does the same with their life. They lose their impact. When our speech isn't seasoned with salt, when our choices and actions are impure, we are not living out a life of holiness. We are not living out a life that is set apart from sin into God. We are not living a life that is distinct from the world and those who don't know Christ. We are failing to faithfully follow God. And the truth is, church, the truth is, professing Christian, when we fail to live the reality of the gospel, we are teaching a false gospel with our life. Don't forget that. We are creating massive amounts of gospel confusion. Now understand something. We will never do this Christian life perfectly. Not perfectly. The Christian life, and if you hear, I say the same stuff all the time. I feel like John Piper when he writes a new book. He said the same thing again. Okay? Same sermon. The Christian life is not about perfection. It's about what? Direction. Not perfectly, but increasingly. This leads to a third point that I believe Jesus is making as he gives us this identity, this new identity that ought to produce activity as salt of the earth. When I want to be salt in my community, you can copy this one from the screen. It's right this time. It's right. I will preserve my community from moral decay through truth and righteousness. I will preserve my community from moral decay through truth and righteousness. In the first century, salt was used as a preservative to slow the decay of meat and fish and other foods. And basically, Jesus is reminding these committed ones who are on the hillside that they are now living just like you and I. They're living in a corrupt, decaying, rotten culture, and it is their responsibility to preserve it. It's their responsibility to slow down the decay. And the same is true for us today as we live, I would say, in a similar culture. It's our responsibility to preserve what is morally right. So when we think of things just like the common issues of today that we see going on that sometimes Christians pull back from and shrink back from, things like caring for the least of these and protecting the unborn and injustices and racism and all these things, we are, as Christians, Jesus is saying here, you are the salt of the earth. You are to preserve what is morally right and holy by upholding the truth of God's word and the righteousness that is now in you before a decaying world. So practically, I think of people like William Wilberforce. If you don't know who William Wilberforce is, you have one assignment today. Google William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was part of the British Parliament. It's because of his stand in politics that the transatlantic slave trade got abolished. William Wilberforce was a devout Christian. I think of people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who fought against Nazi Germany, and believe it or not, before Hitler had enough of a following, and this is the failure of the church. This is not a political sermon. If you think I'm mixing politics with religion, you're clearly not listening. But I will say this. Hitler tried to rally the German church, the Lutheran church. He tried to band them together because they had the moral majority when he saw some of the steps that Adolf Hitler was taking place to gain access to power. Does that make sense? And what the church failed to do is they're like, we're not going to mix religion and politics. They did nothing. And if you study history, you will see that's how Adolf Hitler gained access to power, because of a sleeping church. Now, again, this is not a political sermon. However, it goes back to this point of we as a church, we have a responsibility to preserve righteousness in a decaying world. Where are the Wilberforces today? Where are the Bonhoeffers today? What will you do as we look at our culture today to preserve it from moral decay through truth and righteousness? And this leads to a fourth and final point that I believe Jesus is making as he gives us this identity that we must never forget, that we are salt of the earth. Number four is this: I will permeate my community to provide joy, hope, and the beauty of Christ. I will permeate my community to provide joy, hope, and the beauty of Christ. So have you ever noticed like salt makes everything taste better? You know what I'm saying? Like, let's be honest. My wife makes the best chocolate chip cookies in the world. Many of you have asked for the recipe and you'll never get it. It's our retirement, okay? We're gonna open up a cookie shop. But here's the thing about my wife's chocolate chip cookie recipe. And if you've never had one, college kids, we meet at my house on Wednesday nights, they'll be there. Okay, you can try them for yourself. But here's the thing about her recipe. I will give you one ingredient. Here you go. Take notes. It's not just salt. It's not just salt. No kidding. Salt of the earth sermon, salt. Good, yeah. Keep trying. It's Himalayan salt. Dead Sea salt. We import this stuff from Israel. Now she puts Himalayan salt on top. My dad mentioned to me yesterday that every day my mom puts 2 hard-boiled eggs in his lunch and he loves them unless she forgets to put what? Salt in his lunchbox. If there's no salt, he won't eat them. It's not even a consideration. Why? Because salt doesn't create the flavor. It draws it out. It makes the richness of the food come alive. And listen, church family, committed Christian, when, I am so tired of Christians complaining on social media. When we permeate our community, we reveal the rich, full flavor of a life lived in the kingdom. Outsiders, Psalm 34, verse 8, are able to say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." But here's the key. Salt only works when it's spread. And as we display the rich, full flavor of a life well lived in the kingdom, those outside the kingdom, I believe, will be drawn to it. So here's the takeaway of this whole first point. Here it is. It's kind of long, but it's just the points. It's the 4 subpoints. Christians must penetrate, purify, preserve, and permeate. Christians must, because you are the salt of the earth. We must. This is not an optional activity. We must penetrate, purify, preserve, permeate. On your campus this week, college students, at your high school this week, students. I love how these guys sit on the front row. I brag about them all week long. Parents, when you're at work, when you're at the daycare, when you're drinking coffee with your lost neighbor, the takeaway is that we must penetrate, purify, preserve, and permeate so that those outside the kingdom become committed Christians. If we don't do those 4 things, notice the way in which Jesus describes us in verse 13. It's not a compliment. He says this: "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now listen, in the first century, salt usually came from the Dead Sea area. People would gather reeds and branches and clumps of mud that had been soaking in and around the Dead Sea. Over time, those branches became crushed, Over time, those branches became crusted over with salt. And basically, they didn't have little salt shakers like you and I have. They would actually take either that leafy palm branch or that mud, and they would actually take that home and they would rub that salt on their meat or put it on their food. And so what Jesus is saying, it was all to season and preserve, and what Jesus is saying is basically it was no good if that leaf thing or that branch got wet because it would lose its saltiness. And everybody in the crowd who's listening to Jesus, they knew the word picture that Jesus was giving in this moment. When he said, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled, they could imagine those useless branches that they would toss out onto the road when they were no good. And the point that Jesus is making is simply this. If we lose, Christian, our distinctiveness of our identity in Christ, we lose the very purpose we were created for. So here's the takeaway. Takeaway is this. This is my favorite part of the sermon right here. Be salty. Be salty. If you're a Christian, but don't act like one, Jesus is saying it's useless. You're wearing the uniform, but you're not living out your identity. My identity ought to produce what? Activity. All right, we got to learn this thing. We got to learn this. You guys ready? Little memorization. Go back to the big idea slide, please. It's the second slide. There we go. Ready? Say it with me. My identity ought to produce activity that lives for the Father's glory. Let's say it again, because I don't think you know it yet. My identity ought to produce activity that lives for the Father's glory. Take it away, and we're going to say it. Here we go. Hey, cheat real quick. Take it away. Take it away. My identity ought to produce activity that lives for the Father's glory. So number one, be like, after all that, only six of you got it? All right, we're starting from the beginning. Number one, be like salt. Where? In the community. Number two, here we go. Be like light to the lost. Be like light to the lost. Here's a phrase I use quite often. A saved life is a changed life. You're not going to live the Christian life perfectly. I already said that. But you will live it in an increasing way that manifests righteousness. Because a saved life is a changed life. You're going to act a certain way when you come to Christ. And so basically, Jesus is saying this in all of Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus is saying this. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by works. That's Matthew 5 through 7. Then he basically says this, but get to work. That makes sense? You're not saved by works. You're not saved by works. You're saved because of Christ. But now that you've been saved by Christ and you're part of his kingdom, get to work. And in verse 14, Jesus doesn't say to his disciples, now that you're a committed follower of mine, you ought to be the light. He says what? Look at the verse. It's on the screen. He says, you are the light. And he tells his committed how they're to be like light to the lost. Number one, here's how we are light to the lost. I will shine plainly and prominently. Now, I'm always trying to find like ways that you can understand scripture, ways that I can understand scripture clearly. So as a communicator, as a preacher, pastor, I will think of illustrations of like, oh, this is what captures it, okay? And so I think this is maybe something I've used before, but I think it captures it best. When you're flying 35,000 feet in the air at night, did you know that you can see if there's a city that's lit up, you can see it from over 250 miles away, between 250, 300 miles away. Even if the city is below the horizon, the glow of its light, it begins to break through the darkness and the city can't be missed. It stands out. I share that picture with you because it illustrates what Jesus is commanding of you and me in this passage right here. He's basically saying this, your light can't be hidden. We are to shine, Christian, plain and prominently. Remember that song, Shine, Jesus, Shine? Shine, Jesus, Shine. Let's sing that next week. Let's close with Shine, Jesus, Shine, Jake. Let's see how good this Jake France guy is. Now, but you remember that song? It's basically, hey, your light can't be hidden. This little light of mine, right? I'm gonna let it shine. Yeah, your light shouldn't be hidden. This is a command. We are to shine plainly and prominently. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And here's the deal. If you are the light of the world, he says this next, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden was the intention of God for Israel when he chose them out of Egypt. Did you know that? Why did God choose choose the smallest of the small, the weakest of the weak, to defeat the greatest nation in ancient civilization? Why did God choose a nothing people group to be the ones who would be his people? Because he wanted to take the least and the smallest, and he gave them a moral law and a way that they ought to live. And the goal was for them to bring other people into the kingdom of God. And the same is true for us as committed followers of Jesus Christ today. We should live such holy lives, such lives that are set apart to Christ, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we draw other people in. So what Jesus is saying here by using this example of light and a city on a hill cannot be hidden, he's saying you are to live a life that is in view of everybody. It's not hidden. You're out in front. You're out in the public. It's clear and obvious. You're prominently positioned to stand out and be noticeable by your righteousness. You are the city that cannot be hidden. You're basically, he's saying you're pushing back the darkness on your campus, at your school, at your workplace. So think about it this way. There's two sources of light. What are they? Not a trick question. Got one? What's the other one? Moon, but it's a little bit of a trick question, right? Because what does the moon do? Yes, good. I said it wasn't a trick question, but it's kind of a trick question. But it's still a source of light, because it reflects the sun. And I share that example with you because that's exactly, we are the moon. You're the moon. And we are to reflect the sun. We're to reflect his righteousness in the way we live, in the way we act, in the way we serve, in the way that we lay down our lives, the way that we call people to repentance. Everything that we do is to reflect the sun and do it in the same way that the sun would do it. Does that make sense? But not only does Jesus instruct us to shine plainly and prominently, Jesus explains that it's the job of a committed disciple to, number two, to shine properly and powerfully. We see that in verse 15. Like, shine plainly and prominently, but also shine properly and powerfully, because, well, let me read the verse first. Verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. So people don't like light a light and then like cover it up, right? There's a reason why there's the light. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, Jesus says here that basically our light isn't meant to be hidden. A lamp only fulfills its purpose when it's properly placed on the end table where everyone can see it, and when it shines powerfully enough for everybody to gain the benefit of the light in the room. But too often, here's what we do as Christians. Too often, Jesus is saying, here's what you do. Here's what you do on your campus. Here's what you do at your school. Here's what you do at your workplace. What you do is, rather than getting out plainly and prominently, and rather than just seeking to shine properly and powerfully, we hide our light. We hide our light. We cover it. We put it under a basket. What are some ways we put our light under a basket? Like when we're fearful to share the gospel. When we become afraid of what our fraternity brother might think if we let them know why I don't participate in the activities that they participate in. We're fearful. We're afraid of what people might think. A second way we might put our light under the bushel, so to speak, is through busyness. This one got me. I haven't been to a frat house lately, but I'm awfully busy. I'm awfully busy. I'm so consumed with my schedule, and I'm doing, and I've got activities that my activities cause me to miss opportunities to shine. And let me just say this. One of the goals when we planted this church, and I know we have a lot of new people and we're pumped that you're here, but we are never going to be like the high activity church. If you're looking for something like every day of the week, that will never be us. And here's why. Because we don't want you to become so busy that you're not out in the community shining brightly. Does that make sense? So that's why we're like, hey, we're big on Sunday gathering. We're big in about small groups. Did you notice we're having a vertical night this week? And the reason why we're having a vertical night this week, because our small groups aren't meeting this week. We ask for 2 meetings a week. We want you in a group. We want you in a group, and we want you here on Sunday. Because Sunday is the lecture, small group is the lab. And so we ask for you to commit 2 days a week. We're not looking for 7. Because we want you in your community being this light. And busyness is one of those things that often detracts from the light. And then a third one is, I would say this, the third one that really got me this week is distraction. Distraction often prevents me from being the light. Chasing shiny things. There's nothing wrong with things. But when we're chasing worldly values, when we're chasing money and comfort and status, when we're living like this world is our present home, oftentimes we lose our ability to be the light. Too many Christians, I'm just gonna say it, too many Western Christians, we treat our luxuries as needs. We stop dreaming about what God could do through us and in us. We hoard our time, our talent, and our treasure, and we fail in the mission. Jesus just doesn't stop with where the light is placed. He also tells us why the light shines. It's not about drawing attention to ourselves. It's not so people say, wow, look how good they are. The purpose of shining is so that people would look past us and see the Father. And here it is, I will shine purposefully and praiseworthily. Be like light to the lost and shine purposely and praiseworthily. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify or give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The good works and the light that Jesus wants you to shine in verse 16 is not just doing good things and kind things like mowing your neighbor's yard or giving them a meal after they have a child or making your community better by feeding the homeless. None of those things are bad things. They're not bad. You probably should do them. But those aren't the good works that Jesus wants you to shine. The good works, this is super important. I know it's getting a little warm in here. And we got like, I've got a minute on the timer. And we're going into overtime, baby. But listen, get this. The good works that Jesus wants his people to see so that they associate the glory of God in heaven are the Beatitudes that we talked about last week. When you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and you abide in loyalty faithfully, and when there's conflict at your workplace or in your dorm, even if you aren't involved in the drama, and rather than being a part of the drama, you advance peace. And when you're faced with temptation at the party, rather than caving to your flesh, you live purely. And when someone sins against you, when you're backstabbed by a friend and they speak poorly of you, rather than seeking vengeance, you're merciful. And when you go through the hardships and the trials and the difficulties, and you still rejoice, because your reward is in heaven. That's what it looks like to live purposely and praiseworthily. This is when people will ask you about that First Peter question. What is the hope that lies within you? When you live, we said it last week, when you live with an upside down kingdom mentality, that is when the light shines. When your treasure is Christ. And so often, I live, the same way that our world lives. Seeking success. Money's my master. Happiness is my hope. The American dream is my mission. When this is our pursuit, lost people aren't drawn into the kingdom. The lost are drawn into the kingdom when our identity produces the kind of activity that we will live out perfectly when we're in eternity. Did you get that? The lost are drawn into the kingdom when our identity produces the kind of activity that we will one day live out perfectly in eternity. So what's the takeaway of this second point? Here it is. When my earthly values are kingdom values, the rest of the crowd, the critic, the consumer, the person who could care less, they will give glory to God. That's when we're going to reach the critic, the person who could care less, and the consumer. When my earthly values are kingdom values. So let me just really quickly bring it back to where we started. When an athlete puts on the uniform, they're not playing for themselves anymore. The name on the back matters less than the name on the front. Their identity determines their activity. And church, Jesus has given you a new identity if you have professed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And your identity is simply this: you are salt and you are light. The value of salt, the visibility of light. And this isn't, understand something, this isn't like try harder, be salt. It's not maybe one day I'll become light either. No, this is who you are already. It's who you are. You are salt right now. Doesn't matter how many failures you have this week. Doesn't that make you feel good? For her, it does. No, we've all failed this week. I have sucked at being salty this week. It doesn't matter. This is who I am. I am salt and I am light. The question is simply this. Here's the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning before we go out those doors and probably forget the big idea that we recited six times together. Here's the question. Are you living out your identity or are you hiding it? Are you penetrating your community with gospel influence, or are you just staying in the shaker and content with staying in the shaker? Are you preserving truth and righteousness, or are you letting your culture shape you? Are you shining plainly and prominently, or are you covering your light out of fear, busyness, or distraction? Are you living in a way that others see Christ in you and give glory to the Father? Listen, salt that stays in the shaker doesn't preserve. A lamp under a basket doesn't shine, but when the committed live out their identity, when our values are kingdom values, when Christ is the treasure, then the crowd will see the light. They're going to taste the salt, and they're going to be drawn to give glory to God. Let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, because every Sunday is decision time at City Light Church. Every Sunday is decision time. And this Sunday is no different. You've heard Jesus' words. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That is your identity if you belong to him. But the question is, are you living out your identity? And maybe for some that are here today, maybe you've never truly put on the uniform. Like you've said the prayer, but you've never really put on the uniform. You've been around church, you've been around Christians, but you've never truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And today can be the day where you step out of the crowd and into the committed. And if that's you, if the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart right now, if you need to place your faith in Jesus, would you just look up at me right now and just get eye contact with me? Just stare me right in the face so I know. Or simply raise your hand if you want to be identified so we can connect later. That might be a better way to do it. If you want to be the salt and the light, if you want to be a part of the committed, you can make that decision today. And it's simply just praying a prayer like this. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe you died on the cross and rose again for me. You lived the perfect life that I couldn't live on my own. I believe you are Lord and Savior. And I confess that you are Lord and Savior. And I want you to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for saving me. I want to follow you the rest of my days. If you just said that prayer in your heart, I would love to meet up with you sometime soon. You can stop me on your way out. Just say, hey, let's connect. But that's the most important decision you could ever make. And now for the rest of us who already know Christ as Savior, the takeaway is simply this. This week, I'm going to live out my identity and do the activity of salt and light. As Jake begins to play, I want to encourage you to maybe get on your knees. Use your row as an altar, or you can come up right up here and you can pray. But if you know you haven't been the salt, if you know you haven't been the light, and you want to live differently, why not make a step of commitment right now and get down on your knees and talk to the Lord and do business with him as we close our time in God's word together.